You know, when Richard was up here talking about my being here 16 years, it just dawned on me when we first began here, Shirley and I, was the first Sunday in April. And we didn't realize that. So it's exactly at 16 years. And 16 years. Some of you are thinking that's been too long, you know, but for us it's been just right. And we'll, of course, continue to be here. I'm looking forward to some good teaching. And I, as I've told the ones that have volunteered, and some of you who have not yet volunteered, but I'm going to volunteer you at some point. Listen, if you just talk for 5 or 10 minutes and have something in the Bible to say, or just read the Scripture for a period of time, that's going to be okay. Can I get an amen from that church? Yeah. We're all for one another and encouraging one another. And one of my grandsons actually volunteered himself and his brother. I don't know that he's talked to his brother yet, that they would get up and do a lesson. I said, well, let's do it together, the two of you, I mean, and that way you can each have something worth saying, come up here together. Wouldn't that be great? Two people, you know, in one sermon. That would be super. We're in Luke 24, as you can see from there, and the text will be there with you, but you might want to get your Bible open anywhere, perhaps anyway. Perhaps a different translation might make a difference, is something that you see there. But other than that, we're going to look at a couple of other scriptures, so you might want to be there as well. And looking forward to this message, looking forward to continuing as the church family here for as long as we possibly can. Thank God for the blessings for this church. Do you realize, some of you that are visitors, this church has been here 100 years as of this June, and so we're falling a little bit short of 100 years. Maybe as the property is offered and it takes a while, we may actually make it to that particular hallmark date sometime in June. 100 years. Little old frame building here. If you look at the picture on the wall out there in the fellowship room, there's a little old frame building with people standing in front of it, which were the early church members. Before that, this church, the church that we had bought, our folks had bought this church building and property from, not this building, but was that little frame building, and it was the Methodist Church that sold it. And so they passed it on to us, and now then, of course, we've rebuilt, and we're looking at and doing some great things. But let's get on into the Bible in Luke chapter 23, even though 24 will be our text. Verse 44 of 23, this is a story you all know. It was now about the sixth hour, your footnote might say it was noon, and darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. And so just for a second, just get that into your heart and mind, that this is a significant event. The Savior of the world is dying on the cross, and so even nature, surely through God's assistance, has caused it to become dark. And this is a dark, dark day in the dying of His Son. He is a father seeing His Son on the cross and dying on the cross. And the Son being obscured, we're told in verse 45, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. Well, some texts tell us, and other books that from top to bottom, and it was torn. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice, and He said, Father, into Thy hands I commit My spirit. And having said this, He breathed His last. Now, don't we all know that all of us who've had loved ones, grandparents, parents, brothers, sisters, sons, daughters, nephews, we could just go down the list, who have passed away just recently, a family member of the Guthries, passing away. If you haven't thought this, you surely will if it's someone very close to you. Death is final. I mean, it's final. You'll never see that loved one on the face of the earth again in your lifetime. They're gone. He or she, they're just gone. and you never can talk to them like you would like to, or put your arms around them, or just do things with them, or have them nearby. And so we have this with Jesus. He breathed his last. At verse 47, when the centurion saw what had happened, he began praising God. Now let that sink in for a minute. Not because he's a Roman centurion and he was so glad to see Jesus die. That would not be the right way to look at it. Because he said, after he saw what happened and praised God, he said, certainly this man was an innocent man. A Roman centurion realizing that an innocent man has died. That is important. That's not just a casual remark to put in the Bible. It's not that we needed a little space, you know, to fill in. And so let's fill in with this centurion. This centurion said to us something that was really significant. And that is that Jesus was an innocent man. Don't you agree with that? He was without sin. And we're told he's the only one who has ever existed, including us, who is without sin. And he died on the cross. He breathed his last. And then we're told, beginning in verse 50, that a man named Joseph of Arimathea, we learn in other places, he was a member of the Jewish council. He was a good and righteous man, we're told by John. And he didn't consent to their plan to put Jesus to death. He asked for the body of Jesus, and this is still on Friday, before the sunset, which would start the Sabbath. We're told in verse 54 it was preparation day, which again is Friday, preparation for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was about to begin. But he was put into the tomb on Friday. Now the women, verse 55, who had come with him out of Galilee, followed after and saw the tomb and saw his body, how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and perfumes. And so again, on Friday, before the sun set, and then by the Sabbath came. And on the Sabbath, they rested, which is what they're supposed to do, according to the commandment. But our text, you see number one here is the women. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb and bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And so we have the two group of women who have now come, and they found the tomb open, and the stone has rolled away. And we're told in the first part of verse 4, and it happened that while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling apparel. But that first part, and it happened while they were perplexed about this. You know, perplexed is a perplexing word. You know, what does it mean? You know, they were confused. Some translations say they were flabbergasted, maybe would be a Greek word translation. But it means they were at a loss of words. Here is the stone rolled away and the body is missing. And they didn't know how to put that into words to understand it. And so there's that loss of words and not knowing what to think or how to proceed. What do you do now? Here Jesus is in the tomb and he's no longer there. They came to take care of him and he's not there. You know, you just can't find the words to explain to the women what has happened except what then the angels said in our second thought. Why seek the living among the dead is what they're going to ask the women. But verse 4b, the second part which we just read, says this: behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling apparel. Once again, I don't think this is an accident, because you remember there was a period of about 3 hours from noon to 3 when it just became pitch black and dark because of the death of Jesus and the dying of Jesus. And then the death of Jesus, of course, they had time then to take care of the body and stuff. But these angels appear And there's brightness. Mine says dazzling apparel, and I looked it up in the New International Version, which I like actually better the way it says it there. They came near them, and they gleamed like lightning. We've gone from darkness at the death of Jesus on the cross, pitch black darkness, to dazzling light like lightning in the dress of these angels. I think there's a little message there. How amazing, how much brighter is the world that Jesus is not in the tomb for all of us. And that's for us to remember. And they then go on, these angels. And the women were terrified, we're told. Again, they were before perplexed. Now they're terrified, and they bowed their faces to the ground. And the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead?" Great question. Why are you doing this? Well, we thought, you know, and so they could have gone on to answer. And they said, "He's not here," verse 6. "He has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise again." Now, Jesus taught his disciples that. You go all the way back to Matthew 16. This is the chapter where Jesus asked them, "Who do men say I am, and who do you say I am?" And Peter's the one that spoke up, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." Well, it was right after that confession in verse 21 that Matthew writes for us, "From that time Jesus Christ began to show his disciples." See, from that time, once they confessed him as the Messiah, "from that time Jesus Christ began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised up on the third day." That's Matthew 16. He repeats it again in Matthew 17 and in Matthew 20. So there's three places in Matthew's gospel where Jesus once again says the same things to his disciples. And so they knew. And yet here the women are completely confused about this. What's going on here? There's no body. And so the angels put them straight. "Why are you seeking the living among the dead? He's not here anymore. Don't you remember that he told you that he's going to suffer and be delivered into the hands of sinful man, and he's going to be crucified, but he's going to rise again?" Don't forget that last little part. He's going to rise again. That's critical. That's important for all of us sitting here today for Easter, when we think about Jesus and we think about him coming forth from the tomb. In John chapter 12, Jesus said something that I think is very interesting for all of us to remember and hold on to. He's like this grain of wheat that he talks about. He says, "A grain of wheat, unless it falls into the earth and dies, remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Now, do you think Jesus was just giving us a little bit of a horticultural lesson? When seeds fall in the ground, they die, and eventually they sprout up and there's a plant. No, he's teaching about his resurrection. He's like that grain of wheat that was put into the ground, into the tomb, and was dead, but then regerminated and brought forth life. And that's what Jesus has done for all of us. Every one of us in this room can count on the fact that you will be raised from the dead if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, of course, as the Son of God. You will be raised from the dead. So will your loved ones, the people that you now miss, and just the recent one, as we just mentioned earlier, and all the others. Everyone in here has a family member, a friend, somebody you knew in high school or something, or in junior high or elementary school, or somebody you knew at work. Those that have their faith in Jesus Christ and are children of God don't have to worry about anything, because Jesus fell into the ground and died like a grain of wheat, But he didn't remain there. He actually generated and now bears much fruit. And that's the thing that the angels want us to see, that Jesus Christ is alive. And don't look for Jesus as a dead man. Jesus is alive today. Now, our third little thought is the women's report. So if we break this into who does what, that's the next little section, verse 8. And they remembered his words. Oh, yeah. They remembered his words and returned from the tomb and reported these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Perhaps a little message for us that we know this is true. Well, tell it. And that's what they did. They went and told everybody about Jesus Christ. And we're told in verse 10, these women were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and also other women with them. And they were telling these things to the apostles. Here's the idea of the women as they were coming and telling the disciples about this. Well, you know, and I've never thought about this before. I guess kind of late in my preaching time, but in Revelation chapter 1, we actually have Jesus talking to us, not only after he's out of the tomb and talking to his disciples, in that sense he's talking to us too, but also talking to us through the Apostle John again as he writes the book of Revelation. And he's talking to us about the resurrection. He actually talks to us about his resurrection and teaches us something. Excuse me as I get to it. John says in verse 10 of chapter 1, I was in the Spirit of the Lord's day and heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet saying, write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches of Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstand, one like a son of man, clothed in robe reaching to his feet, and girded across his breast with a golden girdle. And his head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow. And his eyes were like a flame of fire. And his feet were like burnished bronze when it is caused to glow in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. This is Jesus after his resurrection, while the apostles and he were still together for those 50 days. This is Jesus after he has ascended to heaven. And so this is the description of Jesus in the book of Revelation that John gives us about Jesus Christ. And the idea of his voice sounding like many waters, and just try to imagine that. And in his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man. Wouldn't you? And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, and here's what I want you to hear. Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. That's Jesus' last words to us about these things and his resurrection. I am the living one, and I've got the keys. Which means you'll never be held in the prison of death. You never have to worry about that. Someday when Jesus comes again, he's going to unlock that tomb wherever your body is, and you're going to live forever with him. That's the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection, but then all the rest of us at his second coming. Because Jesus has the keys. Don't be afraid, he says. Don't be afraid. Because I was dead, but now I'm alive forever. And I've got the keys to let you out, that you might live forever. And so we finally end in verses 11 and 12, and these words appeared to them as nonsense. Oh, those poor disciples. We would have done better, wouldn't we have? We'd have thought, oh yeah, Jesus, we're right there with you. We thought this was going to happen. No, no. These words appeared to them as nonsense. And they would not believe them. Because it's so fantastic. Or as you might say, fantastical. You know, it's just amazing. No, no, it can't happen. They didn't believe him. But Peter, verse 12. I like the but Peter. Because a good old Peter. He arose and he ran to the tomb. And stooping. So the description of the tomb is probably different than we not often see. And the stone, we see this big old humongous stone. And when it's rolled away, we see this big old open tomb. Most likely it was a smaller stone, definitely heavy, took people to move it out of the way, and perhaps wedged in such a way that it would have taken a lot to get it out. But once it was opened, Peter had to stoop to look in. So you see it as a smaller opening. He looked into the tomb himself, and he didn't see Jesus. He looked in, and he saw the linen wrappings only. That's all he saw. And he went away to his home, marveling at that which had happened. Another good word, marveling. He's wondering. But it also includes the idea of fascination and admiration. He's marveling. You know, Jesus really did come from the tomb. And that is so amazing, Peter thought. And so I love Peter because of that. I think you probably do too. But I just want to close with reminding you some things that this should all help you to remember, things that you should remember. Here's number one. God keeps his promises. He kept his promises in raising Jesus Christ, but he will keep Jesus' promise to us that he will raise us at his coming. You can bank on it. He keeps his promises. Here's number two. God's power is greater than the greatest enemy. Of course, yes, Satan. But the Bible tells us that the last enemy to overcome, this is in 1 Corinthians 15, is what, church? Death. The last enemy to be overcome. We die now. But when Jesus Christ comes again, that will never happen again. The last enemy to be overcome is our greatest enemy today, and that's death. Number three, in this life, kind of a side lesson for us, can bring life into our own lives. God can renew our lives in all our ways, renew our marriages, renew our minds, rebuild our lives if we have that need. God has that kind of power and can help you. Number four, God gives us hope. We're not talking about wishful thinking, real hope. And it's not, again, wishful thinking. It is wishful knowing. You know, it is awesome knowing it's really going to happen. That's what hope is. It's unfortunate that word gets translated that way, because it always makes us think, you know, like Christmas, we hope that whatever is in that package, I hope it's an electric train when you're a little kid, or a doll kit, or, you know, the little oven that they used to cook with light bulbs. Some of you remember that? You know, I don't. Somebody does, but at any rate, that's wishful thinking. It may not be what's in the package, but the resurrection is not wishful thinking in that sense. It is hope, absolute hope. Number five, and finally, God gives us a future. We don't know what it's going to be like. We're told in 1 John, we don't even know what we're going to be like, but we're going to be like him, whatever he's like. So we're not going to live in these mortal bodies. Again, 1 Corinthians 15, we will become immortal. When Christ comes, if we're still alive, it'll be in a twinkle of an eye that we will be changed to whatever it is that God has in mind for all of us. And that's the resurrection. And that's something to see. And you'll never, ever, ever have to worry about death. Why? Because Jesus. Got to go to Jerusalem. Because they're going to arrest me. And somebody's going to deliver me over to these Jewish leaders. And they're going to kill me. And yet I'm going to come back from the dead. He promised, and he did. And that's what today is all about for all of us. And so when you go home and you think about Easter, and you eat a great Easter meal with your families, also think about the great hope that God has given us through Jesus Christ. It was God's plan from the beginning that Jesus would die on the cross, take care of our sins. That's the first major problem. But that he, when he came back, would raise us from the dead, which is our second major problem. Thank God for Jesus Christ. Let's close with a word of prayer, if you will. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this, for Christianity, for the Old Testament with the Jews and their love for you and their learning to follow the law and falling down many times like we would too. That you sent Jesus to be for us salvation through our faith in him as the Son of God, and our following through and living out our lives faithfully for you. We pray, Father, that you'll continue to allow us and help us to live this good life. But forgive us as we go along the way, as we stumble. We look forward to the time when we will see Jesus again, because we know at that time it means that death has passed us by and we can live on for years and years and for eternity and eternity, forever and ever, because of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. If you have a need...